people over here, so just let them be. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. It is in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a little help if you had to go back to the beginning of your Bible and look at all the books of the Bible and find out where that is located. I'll just help you out. If you can find the New Testament and the Old Testament and just go right there, just right before Matthew, flip a few pages to the left, you'll see Malachi and Zechariah and Haggai and Zephaniah. There it will be. And it's just a little book of the Bible with three chapters. If you have found it, and even if you haven't, if you are able to stand, I'd like you to stand in honor of God's Word as we read the Word of God. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. I don't need that. We got this taken care of here. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation, not desired. He's speaking to Israel. Before the decree, by the way, he's speaking to Israel in the sense that is their appeal to the world. They're that nation not desired. But as Christians, we ought to know better. Verse 2, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. I want to talk to you about this one little word in this text that we read, verse 3. It may be. Now, I realize you're looking and thinking about that, and there's a lot of directions we can go, but there's simply one application I want to present to you. I will give it to you in the context of the verse we've read it. It may be. Ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Let's have a word of prayer here. Father, I ask that the Holy Ghost of God would help me to speak with unction, with power, with liberty. Lord God, for Your glory, I pray that You'd help people to be attentive. May You remove all satanic attacks, distractions. And may You help us clear our mind, Lord God, of worldly events and affairs that we can do nothing about at this time. May our hearts and minds be fixed upon You. May Your presence be felt, Lord God. We pray for Your power, Lord. We rest in You, Jesus. And we open Your Word as they did in olden days, Lord God. And as we do customarily on Sundays and Wednesdays when we gather together. We open Your Word because there's power in Your Word. It is a living book. It will quicken our souls. And we trust, Lord, as we read it and as we hear it, You will minister and You will stir us and You will revive us, Lord God. And cords that are broken will vibrate once more, Lord Jesus. And the fire that once burned in our heart and the passion that we once had to serve You, Lord, would be rekindled, Lord God. And Father, I pray that hope would become a flame, Lord God, in our souls, Lord Jesus. And I pray, dear God, that those that may have come in blind, Lord God, or a wayward, Lord, that You'd open their eyes and help them see and understand the truth and rest in You and trust You, Lord God, without apology, without being ashamed. Help me to speak. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated there. Before I'll come back to that verse in just a moment, probably 12 to 13 years ago when Tony Dungy first came to Indianapolis and started coaching the Indianapolis Colts, he, prior to that, he had coached the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And of course, he'd developed a good team down there in Tampa, a team that they were contenders every year he was there, but they just couldn't get to the Super Bowl, win the Super Bowl. And so Tampa fired him, and glory to God, Indianapolis hired him. And so he comes on as Peyton Manning is starting to come to his own. He inherits a good offense. Tony Dungy is a defensive-minded man. And he assembles this team. And of course, if you watched football, if that interested you at all, hey, it was a lot of fun the past decade watching the Indianapolis Colts. For those of you that enjoy that, those of you that don't, just hear me out for the illustration's sake. And so what happened that first year, I remember this. I remember that it was a Sunday night and they had to go to Tampa and face the team that had fired him. And I'm almost sure it was a Sunday night. If it wasn't, just hear me out. I know the, how the story unfolds here. And as the game started off, the Colts were getting slaughtered. They were getting obliterated. I mean, they were down 21 points, if not more, at one time. As a matter of fact, they entered the fourth quarter and there was probably about 6 minutes left of the game, maybe less. Some of you remember this night because you went to bed. I think most Colts fans probably did. And I heard word the next day on the news because I'd like to listen to Mike and Mike every now and then if the Colts did well. Or if a team that I root for did well, I'd like to hear what they had to say about that. And so, but that night I stayed up and watched and man, they're just getting slaughtered. 6 minutes left, down 21 points. All of a sudden, Peyton Manning leads his team down the field. They get a touchdown. They they squib kick it the next right after that, and they get the ball back, and they score right away. Now they're only down 7 points. 2 minutes. I'm thinking, this is unbelievable. It appears destiny is on their side. And I'm sitting back in my easy chair thinking, I wonder how many fair-weather fans went to sleep. I know some. I mean, down 7 points, I thought even if they don't catch up, this is fun. I'm seeing the momentum shift. And lo and behold, they pulled it out and won that game. How many have seen that game? Hey, was that not a game to remember? That was incredible. That was just, I love a good comeback, especially when it's my team that I'm rooting for. I love a good comeback. As we consider the word maybe in our text, I want you to understand it is there because it implies hope. It implies hope. May I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that there are a number of players and teams and coaches that down 21, they may have said, well, it's over. We only got 6 minutes left. But I love the way they played. In their minds, it was as though they said, we might as well at least try. Maybe we can catch them and win this game. Maybe. Some of you watched the game last night, the Louisville Cardinals and Wichita State. Regardless of who you rooted for, Louisville had to come back from like a 9 to 12 point deficit, and they did, and they won. What made them come back? Because they believed, maybe, though we're down, if we keep playing hard, if we stick to our game plan, if we do our best, maybe we can win this game. Hope can do such wonderful things for our souls when we're downcast. When we are overwhelmed, maybe with the sense of our own weakness, our own limitations, maybe even guilt, we feel as though, what's the use? I'll never get any farther than where I am in life. This is my lot and I'm stuck here. It's like a spiral down. It almost feels like I'm in despair. My wife had told me last night about some news about Rick Warren's son, and that is very sad. I don't know if you know who Rick Warren is. He's the one who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. And word is, as of last night, his son committed suicide. Regardless of what you think about his doctrine, my heart goes out to him. I prayed for him. I prayed for his family. I thought about Tony Dungy when his son committed suicide. And you think, what brings a person there? You know, that place to where, What's the use? I might as well give up my life. It means nothing. I'll tell you what does it. Hopelessness. Hopelessness. And one of the things the devil would love to quench in you and I as Christians is hope. He'd like to quench the hope that that you can make a difference. He'd like to quench the hope that you can change, that you can get out of the problems that you may be in right now. He'd like to quench the hope that there's no possible chance that anything can improve for you. So why try? He'd like to quench that hope. But I'm here to tell you, in our text, ladies and gentlemen, God is speaking to Israel. God is speaking to these people as a nation, but He's also speaking to them as individuals. They are a nation who has turned from God. A nation that has turned from God. But just because as a nation they turned from God did not mean all of the people had turned from God. They were still good people. Daniel was amongst those people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were amongst those people. Jeremiah was amongst those people. Zephaniah himself, Haggai. Many of these were very good, godly people. And though as a nation they had wrought upon them the judgment of God, God has a message for His people that will listen. Have you ever thought about all the innocent people who have suffered because of wicked people? Have you ever thought about the Holocaust and thought about how many good people, God-fearing people, suffered in the Holocaust? As we consider this text, God is giving a word of hope to those people who know that their nation is under the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And God tells them, you know, if you will seek Me in these three areas, maybe you will be hid in the day of wrath. Now, I know some people with a negative outlook, with a cups half empty outlook, would say, well, that doesn't sound reassuring. And so you know what they would do? Nothing. Nothing. But other people would look at that and say, there's a maybe. That's enough for me. That's all I need. Hope. All I need is a little bit of hope. Just give me a little bit of hope. God says, as we look at the text in verse 3, look at it closely. Verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the days of the Lord's anger. What if God judged America? By the way, He has every right to. Let's consider this from that perspective. What if God let countries invade America? Let's consider it from that perspective. Wouldn't you want to be hid in the day of God's anger? Protected, sheltered in a time of storm? Wouldn't you want that? I sure would. It may be. Let's consider the three calls of hope for just a moment. I'll be quick here because I want to come back to the maybe. Number one, He says, seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord. He didn't say seek Buddha. He didn't say seek the New Age system. He didn't say seek Oprah or Dr. Phil. He didn't say seek the government or the White House. He said, seek ye the Lord. He didn't say seek Allah. He didn't say seek Hare Krishna. He didn't say seek the doctor. He said, seek ye the Lord. There is only one Lord, ladies and gentlemen. And that is the Lord God of the Bible. The Lord God Creator. The One who made all of this. Seek ye the Lord. And by the way, you don't seek unless you're sincere. Proverbs 28 verse 5 says, they that seek the Lord understand all things. And the implication there is sincere seeking. If you want to know the truth, ladies and gentlemen, the truth is available to be known. The reason people don't know the Lord is because they really don't want to know the Lord. That's why. Seek ye the Lord. And then he says, seek righteousness. Look at verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness. Pause. What does it mean? Seek righteousness. This is worth our time for just a moment, because it's important for us, if we're going to apply Scriptures to our lives, to know what it means. I'll tell you what it means. It means find out the standard of what God says is right and wrong, and seek it and apply it. Look at God's measuring stick concerning what is right and what is wrong, and stand where God stands. If God says that's wrong, then you better not be partaking or participating. If God says that's right, then friend, that's the position you want to be in. If God says, listen, I don't care what the country says about abortion, it thou shalt not kill. And I don't care what the country says about marriage and who's allowed to marry who. God says, one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's marriage. And God says, it's a commitment before me. It's a legal contract toward each other. It's not shacking up. It's not doing whatever we want. My righteousness is doing it my way. Seek the Lord and seek His righteousness. Why would anybody want to do that? It may be. It may be that God would hide you in His day of anger. He says to Israel, seek His righteousness. His righteousness. His righteousness. Listen, everybody's got their own idea. I mentioned this after class this morning, that there was a day this country held to the Ten Commandments. We had what is called statutory laws. How many of you have heard that term, statutory laws? Do you know where statutory laws came from? They came from the statutes of Scripture, the Ten Commandments. And everybody, even unsaved people in America, held to the fact that, yeah, those are statutory laws. And the lawyers governed law or operated under the context of statutory law. They don't do that anymore. You know why? Because they don't use the Ten Commandments and the moral code of God for their justice system. They use feelings. And really, now whoever has the most money decides what's right and what's wrong. But there was a day when America, our justice system was built around statutes, statutory law. Okay, we move on. Then he says, number 3, in verse 3, he said, seek ye the Lord, seek righteousness, seek meekness. God says, if you want to have hope to be hid during the day of my wrath and my anger, seek me, seek my righteousness. And be humble about it. Seek meekness. Be humble. Because none of us are worthy. The Bible tells us Moses was the meekest man on earth. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Seek meekness. What's that mean? It means stay humble. When we enter the presence of God and when we stand where God wants us to stand there, we don't have to stand there shame-faced in front of people, but stand there with the understanding, I am what I am by God's grace. This isn't self-will that put me here. This isn't the power of the flesh that made me who I am. It is the grace of my God who has moved upon my heart and given me a boldness and a confidence to stand here, right here. I'm no more worthy than anybody else. It's available for everybody. Seek meekness. Now, let's consider this may be for a moment. In many instances in the Bible, maybe has prompted and justified a right action. A right action. For time's sake, I won't turn to all of these scriptures, but if you would like to write them down, I encourage you to do so. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, a maybe led Jonathan, the son of Saul, to go to battle against the garrison of the Philistines. Just Jonathan and his armor bearer. Just Jonathan and his armor bearer against 20 or more of the adversary. A maybe gave him courage in service. Here's what the Scripture says. It says, Jonathan speaking in 1 Samuel 14:6, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. That was before David killed Goliath. Jonathan said, God doesn't need the majority to get victory. Why do we go out door to door soul winning? It may be somebody might get saved. Why do we hand out gospel tracts and encourage you to hand out a gospel tract? It may be somebody will come to church and come to know Christ. Why do we have prayer meetings? It may be God will hear from heaven and pour out His blessing. Why do we come to gather together every Sunday? It may be God will change a life and change a soul. Hey, listen, my friend. That may be motivated. It prompted Jonathan to serve with courage and action. It may be just the little bit of hope he needed. Maybe. Some of you need to be mindful of the fact that you don't have to have great skill or great talent, great what humans would call potential, to be used of God in a powerful way. All over the Scriptures we record men with inferiority complexes doing great things for God. We see women who were weak made strong. We see God doing the miraculous with the finite. Hey, listen, all over. And who knows what God could do if some lowly of one of His lowly servants said, Lord, here am I. All He asks is that we present ourselves to Him a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. I've said this before, I'll say it again. A basketball in my hands is worth about $20, the amount that I paid for it. But a basketball in Michael Jordan's hand is worth $1 million to $2 million. A paintbrush in my hand isn't worth a whole lot. But you stick it in a Leonardo da Vinci and it could be worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Hey, what I'm trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, in your hands you may not feel like you're worth a whole lot. But in the hand of an Almighty God, you, my friend, your value has just increased tremendously. Your potential has increased tremendously if you're willing to let the hand rule your life. Jonathan wasn't stepping out in service for his own glory. He was stepping out for the glory of God. In 2 Samuel 16:12, maybe cheered David when Absalom had rebelled and when Shimei had cursed him. In 2 Samuel 16, verse 12, David testifies after he's fled the palace because of his son and his invading armies. David is in the woods, and across the brook Kidron is a man named Shimei cursing, slandering the king, throwing stones of reproach, mocking and ridiculing and telling David, you're getting what you deserve, you bloody man. And David and his mighty men are walking, and one of David's mighty men is sick of it and wants to go over there and cut that man's head off, and he easily could have done that. And here's what David says in 2 Samuel 16:12. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction. He says, I'll wait and endure the discomfort of this trial. I'll endure the grief and the heartache. It may be the Lord will look upon me and be pleased that I've taken His chastisement and not run from it. Have you ever got a spanking or given a spanking? Let me, first of all, talk to those who have received spankings from their parents and you tried to run. Matter of fact, I have. I did run. I ran so far they didn't catch me. So God had to. I'm glad He did. But I've seen parents in the mall, at the grocery store, not so much anymore, but grab their little Tommy or Sue, and after Tommy and Sue threw just a terrible temper tantrum, grab little Tommy and Sue in front of God and everybody, and gave Tommy and Sue a business, the Board of Education. And everybody that feared God and believed in parental authority said, Amen for that. Rather than raising a little brat, they're trying to deal with them. But then we've seen kids, just run. But then I've seen kids as well. I remember Brianna. I had to spank her because she wouldn't go to Sparky's. It was an Awana program. She had heard there was a lice outbreak. Let me just testify that it was controlled. But she had heard word, and in her little second grade mind, they were coming to get her. She threw a temper tantrum in front of everybody. I said, you listen to me. That's under control. You go to class. She threw a temper tantrum in front of everybody. I grabbed her arm. I went to the back of the church building. I said, you lean up against the wall. God is my witness. She submitted and leaned up against the wall. I thought, are you going to go? I didn't want to spank her. I said, are you going to go to Sparky? She said, no. But she leaned up against the wall. I thought, well, I'll give her a couple medium range spankings and see what it does. Whack, whack. And it did hurt me. I didn't feel good about this. I said, you're going to go to Sparky? She said, no. Crying. I thought, maybe I got to go a little bit harder. Whack, whack, whack. Man, then it hurt me. I'm feeling bad. I really am. I'm hurting inside. Parents don't feel good about... I didn't feel good about spanking my little girl. I said, honey, you going to go to... No, and she's crying out of control. I thought, I put it to her hard. I thought, I can't hit her any harder. It'd be abuse. I'm feeling too bad. I've gone as far as I want to go physically here. I started brainstorming with myself. Lord, help me. And there it was. She was a little tomboy at this age. So this is going to sound funny to you. I said, I'm going to take your G.I. Joe from you. No! No! I said, honey, I'm really feeling bad. I said, you don't go to Sparky's, I'm taking your G.I. I'm telling you what. With tears and her head down, and the quiver in her lips, she walked to Sparky's. I thought, you got to be kidding me. This girl can take a licking. But I appreciated the fact that she didn't rebel against it. And so because she didn't rebel, I held back the restraint there. I really believe that's what David was saying. What's come upon me is the chastisement of God, but it may be, if I bear it out, God will give me comfort. And I'm not saying everybody's trial, everybody's trouble is a result of God's chastisement. Please do not misunderstand me. I am saying this. If you don't get bitter against God during your trial and trouble, if you keep praising the Lord and thanking Him for the eternal life He has given you, it may be He will hear you and give you comfort sooner and give you relief quicker than what you thought. It may be. I look again as we consider the maybes of the Bible and how they prompted and justified a right action. In 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 4, I will turn here because the word maybe is not mentioned, but it is implied. Before I read the text, the story is one of my favorite Bible stories. I've got a whole bunch of them from Genesis to Revelation of favorite Bible stories. But this one certainly stands out. I can pretty much tell you the story without reading it. These four lepers were outside of the palace walls in the city of Samaria. Samaria was headed up by a godless king of Israel. And God was given that nation at that time a whipping. He allowed them to be invaded by the Syrian army. And there were more soldiers in the Syrian army than there were people in this city. They had laid siege to the city, allowed no food or water to traverse in and out of the city to the city. So in time, the people got so hungry, some of them committed cannibalism. It became absolutely vile what was going on in the city. If we were to read the passage of Scripture, literally there were parents eating their children. That is how vile and wicked it had become. These four lepers were abiding outside of the city according to the law of social etiquette, and for disease purposes, lepers could not be in the city. It was a contagious disease. These men survived off the leftovers. Well, if there wasn't any food getting in and there wasn't any food coming out, you can be sure there wasn't any leftovers. And here was the conclusion that these four lepers had in their minds. As they stood outside the gates of Samaria, and they looked out there and they saw the armies of Syria. No doubt it was nighttime as they could see the fires of the Syrian army flickering around their campsites. They come to this conclusion, and it was a logical conclusion. They said, "Fellas, if we stay here, we die." Well, they weren't kidding. Don't know how many days they'd went without food. But they realized, if we stay here, we're going to die. Another one piped up and said, "You know, if we go in there, we're going to die. You better believe it. We're either going to die of hunger or they're going to kill us when we walk in there because we're a threat to them." And another one said, "What about," and pointed out to the Syrian army, to the campfires. And they all got to thinking. And they all agreed. They do have food. They're doing all right. What's the worst that can happen to us? We'll die. But maybe we can get some crumbs. And so the maybe here prompted enough hope and wisdom to come to a logical conclusion. We can't go here. They're dying. If we stay here, we're dying. And there's people in this room that are probably in that case right now. If you stay where you're at and keep doing what you're doing, you're just dying. If you go back to where you came from before you come to Christ, you're dying. Hey, what do you got to lose to take another step of faith? By the way, it is faith that pleases God. Regardless of how you feel about yourself, God is pleased with faith. And so the four lepers left their little abode and walked toward the campfires of the Syrian army. I won't read the text. But as they walked into the campsite of the Syrian army, lo and behold, it was empty. Nobody was around. The fires were still burning. As a matter of fact, there was still stew in the pots that was being cooked. And there was fresh bread that was sliced, and cheeses and grapes and nuts. And there was meat on a skew over the firesides. And I mean, as a matter of fact, as they looked around, it looked like whoever was here left in a hurry. Things were dropped. Footprints all around as though people scurried out of there like cockroaches when the light came on. And they wondered, you think it's safe? And as they looked around, tried some of the stew, ate some of the meat, tried some of the fruit, realized, wow, look what we found. Maybe prompted a logical action that led to their provision and led to their survival, and not just theirs, but to the whole city of Samaria. One more here. You got a moment? In Jonah chapter 3, verse 9, God had told Jonah, you go to Nineveh and I want you to preach and tell those people in 40 days, I'm burning down the house here. In 40 days, I am bringing great judgment upon the people of this city. Their wickedness has ascended to my nostrils long enough. You go tell them, Jonah. Go tell them. Jonah took off, went through that city and preached hellfire brimstone. Did his job, sat outside the city and just waited for God to burn that place down. He was a mean-spirited preacher. As he waited, the people of that city, after they heard that message, this is what they said. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 9, we find maybe in the form of who can tell. Matter of fact, let me turn over there. I should have done that in the first place. Jonah did not obey God immediately. Jonah, down in the depths of the deep blue sea. Little song there. All right, verse 9. Here's what they said. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? So here's what the king did. The king of Nineveh said to his people after hearing the message of God's judgment, the Bible says he humbled himself, he took off his royal garments and he put on sackcloth like a potato sack, something really irritable to the body. And he put it on him and he put ashes on his face, recognizing that he was sorrowful for his behavior before the holy God of Israel. And he told the people to do the same thing because he said, who can tell? God may show mercy. We know the rest of the story. God did. To Jonah's dismay, because Jonah didn't care about them people, God showed mercy to that city. Maybe, my friend, maybe is just enough hope. Maybe of the Bible was just enough hope to prompt a just action. Now, here's what I want to give you. We have something better than a maybe to rest in. We have the sure mercies of God. You see, I don't have to say maybe the Lord will forgive me if I sincerely confess my sins. By the way, I use the word sincerely with a lot of weight because I think we can go through the motions. I don't have to live with just the maybe Because if God was willing to give His own Son for me, to die in my place, when I had nothing to offer Him, how much more would He forgive me and help me and aid me if I truly did seek Him? Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely with Him give us all things?" 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sin before Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that when we confess our sins before the Lord God Almighty, we don't have to think, maybe I'll be forgiven. No! God, in His love and His mercy and His faithfulness, says, "I'll forgive you if you mean it. I'll forgive you. When you repent, I'll forgive you. When you turn, I'll receive you." Oh, yeah. "Faithful is He who has called you, who also will do it." 1 Thessalonians 5:24. See, I don't have to. I've got something more than a maybe, believing in my heart, knowing that God is not finished with me. Because His Word says in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And by the way, that "you" is everyone that's called on Christ to be their Savior. He's not done with you yet. You might be done with you. The devil might be trying to get you to think God's done with you, but God's not done with you. Not at all. And if these people can be moved by a simple maybe, how much more should we be moved by the promises of an Almighty God to trust Him, to act, to believe God can change the situation we're in. God can restore hope and revive fires, renew relationships. God can do that. You can't, but God can. God's just waiting for you to put yourself in that position. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. And seek meekness. Father, may You bless the message. May the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. Help us to be attentive to You. Lord, as I said earlier, You told us, Jesus, You said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There are folks in here that they need spiritual rest. They need rest for their minds, rest for their spirit. They're struggling with anxieties, maybe with guilt, fears. Help them, Lord, to come to You without apology, without being ashamed. You told us it's a matter of the heart, even in salvation. You said of that, if we should believe in our heart that You raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, I want to ask a very important question as we get ready to start the invitation. If you are not 100% certain that heaven would be your home, I'd like to pray for you. Would you lift your hand up so I can see it?